763. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, but our focus is going to be just on verses 1 and 2. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will enable us to focus our attention on your word. Whatever stands in the way of us being able to hear your word spoken to us and proclaimed to us, we ask, Father, that you will tear it from us now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand. We ask this knowing that you will answer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Four years ago, I preached a short series on God's will and making decisions and how we are to make decisions in accordance with God's will. How do you discern God's will? That kind of thing. And over the last year now, I've had several people ask me to do something like that. Some of those people weren't here 4 years ago. So let's face it, some of you were here 4 years ago and you still don't know that I preached this 4 years ago. So I thought we would go through it again. It's that time of year where people are going off to school and some people aren't going off to school this year and they're looking for work, and it's a time for big decisions for some of us. So we're going to study this subject together for a few weeks together. And I want to begin with a little story for you. Tom had just graduated from high school. He had done well, had gotten excellent marks, even though he didn't particularly like school, at least the studying part anyway. What he did like about school was the social life. And he had many friends. He was a pretty popular kid. He also had a girlfriend whom he had dated for 2 years. Things were going well. Tom is too, maybe. But anyhow, we'll call him Paul. No. What Tom really liked to do was work with his hands. He especially liked tinkering with cars, engines, stuff like that. Tom was a talented young man. He could do all kinds of things with his life. And Tom was also a sincere believer. He loved God deeply and very much wanted to serve his Lord and Savior with his whole life. He wanted to do God's will, not his own will. Like it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This was very important to Tom. The problem was, he did not know what God's will for his life was. Should he go into the workforce, or should he go back to school? And if he did go to school, what kind of school should he go to? He was academically minded, but also very good with his hands. Where should he go if he went back to school? And he loved his girlfriend, and he didn't want to leave her. He thought that maybe it was God's will that they get married in a few years. He was still trying to figure that one out. But he just couldn't figure it with certainty. People had told him that once he knew God's will for his life, he would feel an inner peace about his decisions. Well, he hadn't felt that yet, and he was not sure what to do. Poor Tom. Now, the question is, have any of you, and you do not have to raise your hands, but have any of you felt that way? Have any of you felt like Tom? You can relate to his dilemma. You want to do God's will, but you're not entirely sure what God's will is. It's important for believers, I think, very often to do God's will. What I mean by that is not that they do it. Of course, it's important that they do it. But what I mean is that in their own heart, it's important that they do it. They believe in Jesus. They love Jesus. They trust Jesus as their Savior. They have committed their lives to Him, and they have submitted to His authority in their life. And now what they really want to do with their life is please Him and honor Him and live in God's will. They don't want to miss God's will for their life and stand outside of it. They truly want to do as Billy, Tommy, Paul, in our story, said. They want to do what Jesus said we should pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says about, actually, that petition. It's often called the third request or the third petition. What does the third request mean? This is Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 124. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means this: help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good." Okay. We want to do God's will. How do we discern what God's will is? Well, tonight, as we're going to go over, you know, do this in stages over the next few weeks, but tonight what we're going to do is we're going to simply try to understand what the Bible means by God's will. We need a proper definition of God's will for our lives. As you heard, we read Romans chapter 12. Listen again to verse 1 and 2. "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Listen for it. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's will is defined here as being good, pleasing, perfect. Obviously, something desirable for a Christian. And we are called to test it and approve it. What in the world does that mean? Or listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. It says this: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Obviously, it's something very, very important to the Christian that we understand God's will, because if we don't understand God's will, Paul says in Ephesians 5 anyway, we're fools. We're being foolish. And we are called to live as those who are wise. So what is it? What is God's will? Well, in the Bible, God's will is used in at least two ways, and it refers to two things. First of all, it refers to God's sovereign will. Now, what is God's sovereign will? It is God's predetermined plan for everything that happens in all of history. When I teach catechism, or when I teach my profession of faith class, we spend, at the very least, 2 weeks simply talking about the sovereign will of God and trying to unpack what the sovereign will of God is. And one of my favorite passages to turn to simply lay out God's sovereign will is actually in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Listen to verse 33 of Proverbs 16. It says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, when you're throwing dice and it's just chance, those dice come up the way God has foreordained they would come up. Or just a few verses earlier in verse 9 of Proverbs 16, and this is the one that really messes us up in profession of faith class. "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. If nothing else, the Bible demonstrates and the Bible testifies over and over and over and over again that God is absolutely sovereign, that His will always be done, that nothing can thwart it, that nothing can stop it, that nothing can derail His will. It is always accomplished. You perhaps remember the greatest king described in the Old Testament, not Solomon, but Nebuchadnezzar, who had one of the greatest ancient empires. And he said that he was more powerful and more glorious than God himself. And so God struck him with insanity. And you remember that he lived out in a field like a cow, eating grass and all this kind of stuff. And God humbled him to the dust. And when he got his sanity back, he said this. This is from Daniel 4, verse 35. "All the peoples of earth are regarded as nothing. He, that is God, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" There's a few things we need to know about God's sovereign will. And the first thing is this: God's sovereign will is exhaustive. It includes absolutely everything that happens on this planet, in this universe. There is nothing in this universe that happens without God's allowance of it happening. Now, I know a lot of you perhaps are sitting here going, "Whoa, that raises some serious problems, because there's a lot of bad stuff happening in the world right now." And are you saying to me that none of those things happen without God allowing them to happen? And the answer is absolutely yes. There is a very popular modern evangelical theology known as open theism. And open theism teaches that God doesn't know exhaustively and doesn't have exhaustive control over everything that happens in the universe. He doesn't have control over human decisions, or he doesn't know what human decisions will be before they happen. Those things aren't predetermined. All God does is he reacts to the decisions human beings make and then makes sure that things hopefully will work out for the best. And that's a very, very palatable and a very, very savory idea to people who struggle with the idea that bad things have happened to them and yet God is in absolute control of the universe. But rather than simply explain the sovereignty of God to you this evening, I'm going to say that the biblical testimony is that God's authority, His control over the universe, as the Bible describes it, is absolutely exhaustive. There's nothing outside of it. There's nothing that God doesn't know is going to happen or not going to happen. God is omniscient, all-knowing. And God is also omnipotent, all-powerful, and therefore God's sovereign will is absolutely certain. It's not only exhaustive, but it's certain, meaning guaranteed. It will happen. It is not something that is up for debate and questionable, and the probabilities perhaps are good, but we can't say with 100% certainty. Absolutely not. God's will is certain. It is His sovereign will is always done. But here's the kicker for you and for me. It is also secret. What I mean by that is God's sovereign will is not revealed to you and to me. It is part of His secret counsel. It is His and His alone. You cannot plumb and mine the depths of God's mind to understand His sovereign will. It is something that He keeps from you. You can only discover what that sovereign will was after the fact. For example, I went to university because my dad made me. Okay? I did not want to go to university. I wanted to take over his grocery store and be an IGA man like him. He said, give me 1 year in university and then decide. I went to 1 year of university, had a lot of fun. Probably more fun than I should have had. But it was enough to get me to go back. But now, when you're going to go to university, you should probably get a degree. But I had never planned on going to university, so what degree am I going to pursue? Well, I knew I liked reading, and I was a pretty good writer, so I took an English degree. What do you do when you graduate with an English degree? I'll tell you what you do. You go on to school. More school. That's what you do. Now, this is, what year, 2009? I graduated from university 12 years ago with a degree in English, having no clue what I would ever use that for, and now, every week, I thank God that he taught me to write and to put thoughts together in a logical fashion, because I basically, you know what writing sermons is like? It's writing 2 10-page papers a week. That's what it is. And I learned how to do that. I'm not saying I learned how to do it well. I'm saying I learned how to do it. I'm saying that now I look back and I say, God knew what the plan was. But it was secret to me. His will was done. But only looking back can I see what the point of that will was. Now, then we're talking about God's sovereign will. Okay, there's two exceptions to this. The one exception is prophecy. There are examples of it in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Daniel, for example, knew what was going to happen before it happened. Daniel talked about the rise and fall of great nations that were going to actually tear down Babylon. It would be Babylon would get torn down by the Persians, and then the Persians would be torn down by the Greeks, and the Greeks would be torn down by the Romans. Daniel foresaw that as a prophet, and it happened. And the second thing is the end of time. At the end of time, God will judge, and the righteous will be judged, and will enter into everlasting life, and the unrighteous will be judged, and will enter into everlasting death. But other than that, God's sovereign will is secret. Second way that God's will is described in the Bible is God's moral will. We have just spent a year looking at God's moral will. What is God's will for our lives? How He wants us to live. And the Bible gives us 100% of everything we need to know about how we are to live morally, what is right and what is wrong. Now, in most places in the Bible, what we get is a general rule. we don't necessarily get a detailed explanation of what we are to do. This is what I mean by an example. The Bible is full of statements about God desiring justice. He wants his people to act justly and to be merciful. But the detailed expression of how that works itself out in our lives, he doesn't say. Or another example, the Bible says that Christians are to marry Christians and only Christians. That's very, very clear from 2 Corinthians 6. But it doesn't tell me which Christian I'm supposed to marry. So the general rule is given very often. But the specifics of how that gets worked out in life is not often given. And that's where many people bring in what they call a third will of God. And this is called the individual will of God. Now remember, the benchmark for your first benchmark for the decisions that we make in our lives is God's moral will. So for example, if you're thinking, I should cheat on my taxes because then I'll have more money to give to missions, the very first thing you consider is it right? And the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, therefore I shall not cheat on my taxes. Even if the ends is a good end, I want to give more money to missions, I shouldn't cheat on my taxes in order to achieve the good end, and therefore that would be a bad decision. But many, many of our decisions that we make are not those kinds of decisions. They're not necessarily moral decisions. Whether I go to school A or go to school B. Whether I become a firefighter or I become a plumber. These are not necessarily moral decisions. And so people talk about God having an individual will for our lives. That is, he has a unique plan for my personal life. He has an ideal that he is calling me to live by. He has an ideal school, an ideal career, an ideal person for me to marry. There's an ideal number of children I'm supposed to have, if any. There's even an ideal type of car I should be driving. And my job as a sincere follower of Jesus Christ is to discern what that will is, to discern that ideal and conform my life to it. So you're a sleuth. And your job is to read the signs and understand what God's will is. So there you are trying to decide, should I go to university or should I not go to university? Or no, actually, scrap that. You've decided you want to go to college and you say, should I go to college A or should I go to college B? Well, God's will is that I go to college B. I have to figure that out. Because if I go to college A, I'm not in the center of God's will for my life. I'm not doing precisely what he wants. I'm getting God's perhaps second best for my life, but not his ideal for my life. And I may miss out on the full blessings of God that he has in store for me. So how do you discern it? Well, signs. Signs, come on. You've all done it. Lord, give me a sign. So you wake up, you turn on the radio, and the radio says that, oh boy, I'm not working. No, I'll do this one. So you open the Bible, and you point, and you look, and it says, and you're going to do whatever it says, and it says there, Judas went out and hanged himself. And you say, no, 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 that's not good. And then you say, okay, I'll try it again. So you open your Bible again, and you do it again. And you look down, and you come to the passage where it says, go and do likewise. And you say, no, 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 this is no good. So you try, okay, one more time. I'm going to try one more time. So you're going to do it, so you put your finger on it, you look, and it says, what you are about to do, do quickly. There are people who have lived that way, and good people. Hudson Taylor, who was a very famous missionary to China, often did that and said that was how God would communicate to him his will. Other signs are your circumstances. You know, when a strange thing happens to you. Someone tells you that they had a dream about you doing a certain thing, and you say, ah, that's the sign we were looking for. But most of all, we look for what is often referred to as the still, small voice of God. It's the inner witness, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. And we gauge the rightfulness of the decision that we've made based by how at peace we are over the decision itself. I must have made the right decision because I'm at peace. And I've been listening for God's still small voice in my heart. And this has caused, in fact, a great deal of anxiety for people. A tremendous amount of anxiety for people. Because they're fretting and they're worrying that perhaps if they don't have that peace in their heart, it must be that they may have missed God's ideal will for their life. And now they're perhaps on God's second track for what he wants for them, not on God's first track that he wants for them. And they don't want to miss God's blessing. They don't want to miss out on the fullness. I remember I asked my wife to marry me. 21-year-old kid, doesn't know much of anything. I asked my wife to marry me. And 3 hours later, I was flying home in my car to ask my dad, did I do the right thing? I knew I should have asked you beforehand, but now I did it. And I was freaking out because I was worried all of a sudden. Did I make the right decision? Now, people look at texts like our text this evening, Romans 12, and especially verse 2, and they read, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. They listen to Ephesians chapter 5, and they hear these words, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And they say, see, we need to discern this secret individual will that God has for us. The truth is, yeah, here I am, as I understand the Bible, the truth is, yes, God has an individual will for every human being on the planet. But that individual will is part of God's sovereign will. What God has designed for your life is going to happen. It is exhaustive. It is right down to what color socks you put on this morning. It is certain. That is, it cannot be thwarted, and it cannot be stopped, and it is also secret. That is, you are not to concern yourself with what God's individual will is for your life. What God calls you to do, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, is God calls you to live a life of wisdom. Well, what do you say? What about these texts like discerning God's will? Well, each and every one of these texts that people look to talk about God's individual will for their life, they can be better understood as explanations of God's moral will as opposed to God's individual will. Take our example, Romans chapter 12, which is often the most popular one. Romans chapter 12, the beginning of Romans 12, is the beginning of what's called Paul's practical theology. In other words, for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been waxing poetic about the great doctrines of the Christian faith. He's talked about sovereignty. He's talked about election. He's talked about justification. He's talked about sanctification, all these great doctrines. And then he turns a corner in Romans 12 and he says, therefore, I urge you, because of all these realities that are true because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is how you are to live. And then if you notice in verse 3, he begins a whole litany of moral things that you are to do. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You live by sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Serve the body because you belong to one another. If your gift is preaching, preach. If your gift is teaching, teach. If your gift is serving, serve, etc., etc. He gives a whole litany of how we are to live. These are not... There's nothing there about who you're supposed to marry. There's nothing there about what kind of job you're supposed to have. They're about how you are to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. They're moral laws. And the question is, well, what does this statement in verse 2 about testing and approving God's will, what does that have to do with it? It's about the law. Paul's whole point is this. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. what he means by that is, now that you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, you see the world and you see life from a different perspective. You see it from the perspective of the gospel. And so now you are able to test and approve God's will. God's will has always been perfect, has always been good, pleasing, and perfect. And now, because you have been transformed by the gospel, you are now able to understand it. Remember when we talked about all these weeks and weeks and weeks about the Ten Commandments? It is only the believer who is truly able to keep the Ten Commandments, because it is only the believer who can truly understand the Ten Commandments, because it is only the believer who has had their heart renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, what he's saying is, you know how you ought to live. He's not talking about what school you go to, whether you should continue your business or shut it down and work for someone else. He's talking about the moral life. Now, very quickly, I'm going to very quickly defend the idea of God's absolute sovereignty being a good thing. Because I confess, and I know, and as I've talked to young people in my profession of faith class, year after year after year, there's always at least one student who says, wait a minute, we're just a bunch of robots, and our lives don't mean anything because God is in control of them, and what's the point of it all? Okay? That's a fair question. But let me ask you this. If God was not in control of everything, if, yes, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord did not determine his steps, what would that mean for your life and my life? Think it through. What it would mean is that every single itty-bitty decision you make would have monumental proportions to it. Have you ever heard of the butterfly effect? It's this idea in philosophy that says a little thing happening here has such a huge ripple effect that it can cause great, great big consequences over here. So it's called the butterfly effect, because a butterfly flapping its wings over here, halfway around the world, it causes a hurricane. Just that little flapping of the wind. If God is not in absolute control, then we are living in a world of chaos governed by the butterfly effect. Every little thing you do could have massive, massive implications for the rest of your life and the lives of those around you. You are a one-person wrecking ball. But thanks be to God, he has the reins of history, and he ultimately has the reins of your life. You continue to do as your heart desires, because it says, in his heart a man plans his course. That's right. You choose, you desire, you make the decision you want. But the Lord determines the steps. In other words, you can trust that you make choices, and your choices have consequences, and your choices have significance for your life, but you also trust that ultimately your life is in the hands of your Creator. So even if you have, and all of us have, a great propensity to screw up our lives, we're all very, very good at it. The God, the sovereign God of grace, is ensuring that our lives will lead to the one sovereign goal he has revealed for us. The goal of our ultimate salvation. You take away the absolute sovereignty of God, you take the absolute certainty of the atonement. How many of us want to go through life hoping Jesus died for our sins rather than knowing Jesus died for our sins? We better stop there. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who controls all things. We don't necessarily understand how all that works, but there is great comfort in knowing that you have this universe in the palm of your almighty hand. Yes, there are questions that pop up, no doubt. But it is good for us to know, O Lord, that your will is being done. And so as we go through this life, we do not have to worry about whether we're in your will or outside your will. Everything is in your will, and that is a comfort to us. Help us, Lord, to learn to make decisions that are within your will, that are wise and that are good. Do this, we pray, O Lord, for your glory, that your kingdom might be furthered through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.